This morning, before our message, we'll dedicate little Ella Annetta Bates, the daughter of Justin and Christina Bates, and my first and only grandchild to this point. The baby's name is Ella, and did you know in the Hebrew, the word Ella means Israelite, and it's used in the name of God. Brother Branham taught us El, Ella, Elohim, as we were taught by Brother Branham. So like her mother, Christina, we named Christina Christina because it was a feminine form of Christ, and we wanted to remember Christ every time we said her name. So like her mother, Christina, little Ella is named to remind us of the Father, of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, names do have meanings. From Why Little Bethlehem, Brother Bram said, words, names, they have meanings. Many people don't believe that, but that's true. If names don't have some meaning, then why was Abram's name changed to Abraham? And why did Sarai have to be changed to Sarah? And why did Saul have to be changed to Paul? And why did Simon have to be changed to Peter? See, all of these things have meanings. Everything has meanings. And your name has a lot to do with your nature and your character. That is what Brother Ram taught us, why we should never name our children Ricky or Elvis, because Ricky means rat and Elvis means cat. And what you name your child has meaning behind it. That is why Brother Branham was against a lot of these modern names that people gravitate toward, the young people gravitate toward them, because you could name your child a name and not really know the real meaning of it. You know, you get these books and they say, well, this is what the English meaning is and this is what the other meaning is. But let's go back to the roots. Where does it really come from? So you could be calling your kid a loser his whole life, if you name him a name that means loser, and that could really affect the child, the way that the child will live, affect his acting and everything else, and he might just amount to what his name says, a loser in life. Names have significance. They do mean something, and your name has a lot to do with your nature. That's why a child should never be named until after it's born, really, when you think about it. It has a nature when it's born, and that name has a meaning to it. And that is why Brother Branham was against all these modern names that have wrong meanings for them. In fact, from approach to God, Brother Branham described how there's a certain approach to God that Abraham had toward God. And he says, Abraham believed God then because he had an approach through a symbol, through a name. So have we approached through a name, and the name is Jesus. What does Jesus mean to us? It means Savior. Amen. El Shaddai to Abraham meant satisfier, strong one, salvation, giver, strength giver. The same thing that El Shaddai was to Abraham, Jesus is to the believer. Oh my, doesn't it just carry you away? Now, I hope you realize the grave responsibility that you have with this child. She's a fourth generation of those who have been following the pillar of fire. Just think about it. I think on both sides. Fourth generation on both sides. Of those who have been following the pillar of fire, the great Shekinah presence of God, who's come down to be with us in this hour. And your stewardship to this grave responsibility is not only an awesome task, knowing that you'll be held accountable for the soul of little Ella, Annetta, but you will also receive the great reward of spending an eternity as a bride family together with her. What a beautiful reward we have for our stewardship before God with this little Ella Annetta Bates. I would like to read from one of my favorite passages concerning how we are to raise up our children at this time, because that is one stewardship that has eternal consequences and eternal rewards if done properly. In Deuteronomy 6:4-9, we read, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart. Notice the heart is spoken of first, all of your heart. And with all of thy soul, not just a portion of it, all of thy soul. And when we speak of the soul, we speak of who the real you is. And with all of our might, that means with all of our energies, with all of our strength. And these words, he says, which I command thee this day, shall be first of all in thine heart. Because if they are not first of all in your heart, then what good would it do to try to present them to little Ella's heart? Children are not ignorant. They know when their parents are hypocrites. So this admonition is to all of us as parents and to you this morning. And as you know, that when we dedicate children here, it's more of a consecration and dedication for the parents than it is for the child. But it is, we are presenting the child to the Lord, just as Hannah presented Samuel to the Lord. And then thou shalt teach them diligently, not just once in a while. The word diligent means with a fervor. Thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children. And notice he says, thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children. Then he tells us how that we teach them. He says, thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, in other words, in all of your actions, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, in other words, in all of your thoughts. And so when the child sees the reality of the presence of the living God in your life, that child will receive a reality in their life. But if the child sees mom and dad go to church on Sundays, maybe once in a while on Wednesdays, and they're always fussing and arguing with each other, the child's going to say, wait a minute, there's something wrong here with this picture. And the child, just like if you notice, when the son-in-laws, when they saw how they said that Lot, they said how Lot mocked. And, you know, Lot sat in the gate. He was sometimes in the city, sometimes out of the city. He couldn't make up his mind what he wanted to do. Brother Branham said he was kind of a leader of that, but the fact is that they said he seemed as though one who mocked. When he finally got to the son-in-laws and said, look, we've got to go. We've got to get out of here. It says he seemed as though one who mocked. In other words, he had no real foundation. He was back and forth, so why should we go with him this time? And they were lost because of it. Because of his influence, those men were lost. And it's a sad indictment on this nation. Now, children, as I said, are very perceptive. And they're quite aware when their parents are just weekend warriors or weekend Christians, so to speak. But here it tells you to teach your children about the Word of God. When? When you're eating. When you're walking. When you're in the car driving. When you're out fishing. When you're hunting. When you go out to eat. When you're in bed at night. When you are sitting around the house just talking. In other words, when your child sees your life, they're being taught Christ. Walking the walk. They'll walk it with you. They'll live it with you. That is what dedication of our children is all about, but we cannot do that without consecrating our own selves as parents first, because if you do not walk the walk, they will know it before you're even aware that they know it. And there's no greater hindrance to a child growing up in the admonition of Christ than to have parents who are not living the life themselves. Now, what I would like to focus on is verse 7 of this Deuteronomy that we just read, and I'd like to read it from the NIV, because what we're looking at is words that strike home how important it is for us to teach our children's minds, to mold them, to shape them. The NIV puts it this way: impress them on your children. Talk of them when you sit in your home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Now, the Amplified version puts it even more memorable. It says, and these words which I am commanding you this day shall first of all be in your mind, in your heart. And that's the problem I've seen in this message the most. When children go wayward, it's usually because the parents do not have a true revelation themselves. The children see mom and dad as hypocrites, and they know that they're just playing church, and it's a social thing for them to do. But because they're not driven by this word, the children do not come into a proper manner of importance as they should have. I know that I must seem to many to be a fanatic on this, but listen, these might be strong words, but listen, I've seen this over the years. I would rather know my soul is right with God and have his approval than to have a large church full of compromising people. I'd rather have my family, like Joshua said, as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Amen. See? Then, he says, then, when after you have established the Word of God first and foremost in your mind and your heart, then you shall whet and sharpen them so as to make them penetrate. It sounds like you've got the two-edged sword to the grinding wheel, making it so sharp that it'll penetrate into the very depths of the marrow of the bone. You see? Now, the Scripture uses symbolism here to get the message across. If you wish for a knife or a dagger to cut deeper into the flesh, you must first make it very, very sharp, so as to use a whetstone to sharpen the blade in order to make it penetrate as deep as the body into the body as it possibly can penetrate. So he says, you shall whet and sharpen them, so make them penetrate and teach. That's number one. And impress them diligently upon the minds and hearts of the children. That's number two. And number three, you shall talk of them when you sit in your house. Number four, when you go by the wayside. And number five, when you lie down. And number six, when you rise up. I hope you see the importance of not being wishy-washy with your children. We see that people were commanded to place scriptures and pictures and scriptures and all sorts of things that the children will actually see with their eyes. And when they see with their eyes, it will have an influence in their minds and in their heart. That's why in my house, I try to have a picture of something to remind me that this life here is only a very temporary life. And I have the pillar of fire. I have pillar of fire in the cloud. I have Jesus praying in Gethsemane. I have these pictures strategically placed so when you go up the stairs at night, you see Jesus praying in Gethsemane. And so you're reminded that this is what it's all about. One of the stories that Brother Branham taught us that just rings home to my heart, and I try to impress this upon my children, is that he tells us when the Exodus took place and the token was applied for the home and the blood was put on the lintels, you know, the doorpost and the lintel, and the blood was there, and the children, he said, and the little child would hear the neighbors screaming and because there was death going through the camp and the firstborn was dying everywhere, and the little child would say to his daddy, "Daddy, are you sure that the token is applied?" And the best thing you can do with your child is to raise them up to know this life here is but a preparation for an eternity beyond. And that is the thing that we if we don't impress that and make that penetrate into their hearts, they're just going to get caught up with the things of this world and everything else. So I hope you can see the importance of not being wishy-washy with our children. Now, we've already explained what it means to wet and sharpen the scriptures to your children, but what does it mean to impress them upon their minds? The word impress means to affect strongly, favorably, to produce or attempt to produce a vivid impression or image of life, to mark or stamp with, or as with pressure, impressed a design onto hot wax as an example, or to apply with pressure, to press. So it is not a laid-back attitude that you take with your children. It's not an attitude, well, if they're elect, then they'll come along. I've seen that parents do that, and I've seen the failure of it. The kids get old enough to make a few green bucks, and that becomes their God. You see? You do not impress without a press. For the word impress, as in making an impress or an impression, when you press a coin into wax or clay to make a mold, that is what you're doing to make the mold. And the word should be presented as life and death, not just a lackadaisical church. From Malachi 3:6, he says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Hebrews 13:8 says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." At this time, I would like to lay hands on both the parents first and then the child and just ask the Lord for a rededication and a consecration in their lives. You know that this is a whole change in your life. You know, your life is slowing down. You'll have to. And it'll be more focused because you have this life to bring forth. So let's just pray. Dear gracious Father, we just lay hands upon your children, O God. And knowing that you don't have grandchildren, that they have this child of yours also, that they've been given a stewardship over. Father, we just ask in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, that they would be good stewards, even as a good steward who took in the man and he even left money and said, if there's any more cost to helping this man, then let me know when I come in return. And so, Father, knowing that you've placed in their hearts, you first, Lord, I know that by viewing these children, Lord, I just ask that you would help them, Lord, as they consecrate themselves and dedicate themselves, Lord, not only to the raising of this child,
but getting this child and the family ready for the going home, for the rapture. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name, where we shall live for an eternity together. Amen.
Now, this is the part I like the most. Gracious Father, we just lay hands upon this little child, Ella, Annetta Bates. And we just commit her, Lord, and her entire life unto Thee. We pray, Father, at a very young age, that You fill her with the Holy Spirit. Just as You did the Apostle John, or John the Baptist, and You did Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we know You're not a respecter of persons. We know the time is coming to a place where we're going to have to go home pretty soon. And Lord, we just pray that You said that we must have the Holy Ghost to go home. So in that rapture, so Father, we just pray You fill her with Your Holy Spirit. And Lord, knowing that if she is raised in the atmosphere of Your Word, and she's raised with two Holy Ghost-filled parents, and she comes from a line of believers, four generations, then Father, we just commit, Lord, her to that same love for Your presence and that love for life, Your life. And so we commit her life into Thy hands. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, as we change the order of service now to the study of Thy Word, we humbly and reverently approach Thy Word, Lord, knowing that You are a sovereign God, and You have come down in this hour, Lord, showing forth Your Shekinah presence to us. And we're walking, Father, under the light of the glorious presence of Jesus Christ Yourself. And Father, we know that You came with a shout, a message. And we know the next thing in order is for the voice of the resurrection. Father, we do not know how long it will be, but we want to be ready. And that's why we're here this morning. So be with us, Father, as we continue to study Christ as a mystery of God revealed, and as we continue to study what it means to have a Christian life. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you'd open your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. We read, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things that are not seen." Webster's dictionary tells us that the word substance, it means the ultimate reality. Can you imagine that? Faith is a substance. Faith is the ultimate reality that underlies all outward manifestation. So we see that faith, or revelation, as Brother Brown taught us, faith is a revelation, is the ultimate reality that underlies all outward manifestation of things hoped for. And it is the evidence, it is a visible proof of things that we do not yet see. For by it the elders obtained a good report. And through faith, through revelation, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, the Logos, which is a doctrine of God. So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Notice that faith is the ultimate reality that underlies all outward manifestation. It is a visible proof of things that are not yet as seen. So what we're looking at is that faith, revelation, is the essence. In essence, is the ultimate reality. Therefore, to the bride of Christ, her faith is her ultimate reality. And since faith is the ultimate reality of things hoped for and the proof of things not yet seen, then if we see it, it no longer requires faith. So it's faith that takes us up. Now, I sent some quotes out last week sometime, where Brother Branham said that, you know, if you do not believe in the supernatural of God, you're lost. He said, if you don't believe in healing, in fact, you're lost. Those are strong words from a vindicated prophet of God. But the fact of it is that we have a supernatural God, and if He's a supernatural God, there has to be a supernatural wherever His presence is at. And so, but the thing of it, what I'm trying to get us to understand is that faith is the ultimate reality of things you don't see, but you know it's there. Like Brother Branham, remember we talked about the man that walked before Brother Branham. He was a deacon. And he had all these perverted thoughts coming his way. And he said to Brother Branham after the meeting, he said, Brother Branham, he said, I had to walk in front of you to change the temperature in the room. And he said, and when I did, when I passed between you and the people, he said, all kinds of filth just entered my mind. And Brother Branham said, it's always that way. He said, if God could open your eyes, you would see the demons like monkeys hanging on the walls, ready to pounce on the people. In the days of Elijah, Gehazi, he was so fearful because Elijah was surrounded by the Assyrian army. And Elijah said, Lord, would you open the boy's eyes? Brother Branham held his eyes over his son's, his hands over his son's eyes. He said, Father, would you allow him to see? And so Billy Paul, when Brother Branham took his hands away from his eyes, he said, I saw, he said, I felt so little, so low, that if I was wearing a 10-gallon hat, I could have crawled under the belly of a snake. That's how low I felt. So if we could only recognize that this three dimensions that we're living in is not the reality. The reality is, the ultimate reality is our faith, is the revelation of Jesus Christ, is what it's all about. You see? And since faith is the ultimate reality of things hoped for and the proof of things that are not seen, and as Paul says in Romans 8:24-25, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why would he yet hope for it? You see, why would we have an earnest expectation of something that we already have? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Because we don't see it yet, it doesn't mean it's not here. But because we know it's here, and we see by revelation, that sixth sense, that it's here, we do with patience wait for what we see here. In other words, when we see the revelation, the thing that we hope for, that revelation to us is the ultimate reality of the thing that's hoped for, that it really exists. Then the revelation is more of a reality than the life that we're living in right now. I'd like to explain it this way. In this life, we're getting older. Right? I can look at a few of you who are on this side. There's more older people than there is this side, except for Stephen and his wife. I don't mean to put you down that way. I'm just saying we're all in the same. And Don, oh, there's Don, too. He's older than I am. The ancient of days, right? But in this life, as we get older and older with each day, and the creaks and the groans and the body doesn't come back to the form it used to be, and we just long to be out of this body, even though it's as real, it's a real thing, at least in these three dimensions that we're living in. But the Christ life that's growing inside is becoming more and more real to me than this flesh that I'm having to cope with daily. And I hope it is with you the same. And as Paul says, our revelation is the substance. It is the ultimate reality to us if truly the Christ life is manifesting itself in our inner man. Hallelujah. Because if it is the substance of which Webster's calls it the ultimate reality, then as we wait patiently for the thing hoped for, we will be in possession of actually passing beyond faith when it comes to the revelation of Christ appearing, and the order of his coming, and the rapture of the saints, and the gathering unto him, and all those events that pertain unto the end time revealing of himself, and the going home of the elect. Because when we can see that those things have already taken place, or they are in the process of taking place, and we are able to not only see them take place, but we are also able to recognize what is happening, and tie them back to the promise, this then brings us to the place that we are no longer looking for them, but we are in the process of receiving them as they come to pass, thus making you and that portion of the process of receiving them, making you and the portion of the word one, and thus making you an integral part of the end time manifestation of Christ. Now, to be part of this manifested end time revelation of Jesus Christ does not make you him, but it makes you the uniting with him and the ultimate reality, because they are entering into this revelation, by entering into this revelation, or shall we say when this revelation becomes your substance, it becomes your ultimate reality, that the revelation that you long for is more a reality than the dimension that you're currently living in. When we become a part of this end time revelation of Christ, in that we as his bride are the ones to whom he is revealing himself to. It brings you to a realization of his great purpose, that he purposed himself in Christ Jesus. As Brother Branham said, the threefold purpose: God was in Christ, then Christ in his church. And then it brings us back to a fellowship. When we become a part of the end time revelation of Christ, in that we as his bride are the ones to whom he's revealing himself, it brings us to the realization of this great purpose of God. And I would just like to break it down this way. There are three things that must happen in order for God to manifest himself or his word, seeing that he is the word. Number one, there must be the one who reveals. We saw him come down in this hour. We know he's here. Number two, there must be the one in whom he reveals himself. And we had a prophet of God. We had his son, Jesus Christ. And number three, there must be the ones to whom he reveals himself. Because it was just God and the prophet, and there wasn't a people to manifest to and to declare to, he wouldn't have had a message. You know the old expression? You know, when the tree falls in the forest, if there's nobody there, does it make a noise? Yes, it makes a noise. But to who? And to what? But we had a God who came down with a shout, and he dwelt in a prophet and manifested himself through that prophet to express to us what God life is all about. God manifested himself in his son Jesus. He manifested himself in the prophet. He wants to do the same thing with you and with me. And when that manifestation begins in your life, and it doesn't have to be in miracles, it doesn't have to be with great things happening, it has to be in a submissive yielding to the Holy Spirit. And when that submission, that yielding to the Holy Spirit begins in your life, it doesn't matter if it's just the girl gives you too much change and you give her back the right change. It doesn't matter if the Lord puts it on your heart to pray for someone, or the Lord puts it on your heart to go talk to someone, to try to help that person. You see, what matters is that it's the same God life manifesting itself from you. Brother Glenn and I were talking about this series that Brother Brown preached, and how he and his wife, he dedicated himself, consecrated their lives before he preached it on what is the Holy Ghost and what the Holy Ghost is given for. And so when you look at all those what's, you know, what is the Holy Ghost, what is the Holy Ghost given for, there's another what, and that sermon is, Brother Brown said, what is the works of God? You listen to that. And Brother Branham will tell you that God, he said, it's hard to explain what the works of God is because it's so varied. He said, coming together in the church service and the people coming and the order of the service and all that, he said, that's the works of God. He said, missionary work is the works of God. He said, evangelistic work is the works of God. He said, preaching and teaching, those are works of God. And he said, and it just doesn't stop there. He said, then you have healings and you have gifts of tongues and interpretation of tongues. And you have the nine gifts of the Holy Ghost. He said, those are all the works of God. And as we took the study a few weeks ago, we showed you something like two or three dozen different things where the Bible says for this purpose he came. And so we looked up, okay, what was the purpose of Jesus? Because if we know why he came, then we know what works he did. And the Bible says that he came to set the captive free. The captive, those that have been bound up, those that have been in prison, those that have been locked in because of a churchianity, because of a religious structure. And he came to set them free. And so we see many of you have had the opportunity to set people free from that religiosity that just binds people. You see, well, that's the works of Christ in the church. You know, people want to just put it down to the messianic sign. I'm sorry, that is a work of Christ. And that's specific to not just to a prophet, because all the prophets didn't have that. That's specific to the coming of the Lord. Jesus had it. And William Branham had it. And that's because It has to do with the very presence of Elohim himself, the judge who knows the secrets and thoughts of the heart, the word. But what we're looking at is the manifestation or the reflection of the God life that is in you by the new birth. There must be one who reveals, there must be one in whom he reveals, and there must be, or through whom, and there must be ones to whom he revealed. And Brother Branham said God came down wooing a bride. He's more interested in you than you're interested in him. And so we see that it takes all three parts to make up the revelation of Jesus Christ. And this is why men have messed it up so badly back in the Alpha ministry of Christ. And that is why so many mess it up today, because to them, it's a mental thing. To them, it's a study. How can we study ourselves into the rapture? How can we study ourselves into an intellectual affair with Christ? But it's not knowing about him. It's rather knowing him. And we know of a man in this hour who passed down the scene who knew Christ like no other in this hour. Now, he would say, well, you know, I might not hit, you know, people say, well, I don't know my Bible real well, but he said, I know the author real well. You see, it's not how much you know your Bible. I could take you to Jesuits who probably know the Bible, even your Protestant Bible, better than you do. And I could take you to Muslims who probably know your Bible better than you do, because we know one thing for certain, Satan knows your Bible better than you do, and he's not going in a rapture. You understand? It's not trying to work yourself up into something that you know this and you know that. It's not nothing, it has nothing to do with that. Do you know him? So when we see the threefold makeup of the revelation to be made known, and we know that we are one third of that makeup, then we realize it's for us and to us and in us and through us. We were told by the Apostle Paul, the gospel writers themselves, and even Irenaeus, that the people did not understand the relationship that God had with the Son back there in their day. And because they did not understand what scriptures said pertaining to how God was to reveal himself through his own Son, who was born and lived among them, therefore they did not understand how that he fit in with the Father's plan in the great revealing of Christ among us in this hour. So Paul gave us the key when he explained the Jesus factor in Colossians 5:19, when he said God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And my question to you then, if Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, is God in you reconciling the world unto himself? Huh? Brother Branham, he said, the reason why my ministry was so successful is I loved the people. Do you love the people enough to put your differences aside and to put Christ forward in your relationship with that person? Can you so magnify and manifest God life in your dealing with the sinner and with the saint as Brother Branham did, as our example in this hour, as Jesus did, who is the example for all hours? God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. So we see here that just as there had to be a God revealing himself, yet we find that he always uses a vessel. And as in the Alpha, where he used the body of his dear Son, so he had to use a vessel in the Omega, the one who reveals, working through the one in whom he reveals, and it is this one in whom he reveals that is always so misunderstood. Because the vessel is never seen to measure up to the expectations of the ones who are doing the viewing of this revealing. It's a lot to think about. But let me just put it this way. Brother Branham said, he said, I'm going to tell you about the works of Christ. He said, sometimes, he said, I'll just be so worshiping him. And he said, and thoughts will come to my mind. And then he said, before a vision strikes, because sometimes a vision doesn't strike, but because he was wired to have visions, maybe you're not. Some of you are wired to have dreams, you see. But the fact is, he said, God will communicate to you through different various ways. And he said, and so I'll be just in worship and I'll be thinking about him and praying. He said, and then just like that, it's like my mind opens up and a flood of scriptures begin to come. How many of you have ever had that experience? Can I see your hands if you had? Where the scripture just comes and more scripture out of, that's the works of Christ, he said. So let's not try to confine God into a box. Let's not try to confine God to say, well, he's got to do this and only one person can do this, you see. No, we're not looking at that. We're looking at what can God do. God can use a donkey to speak to a wayward prophet, as he did with Balaam. God can use the rocks to cry out. And that, don't tell me that's not the works of God. In a rock? Absolutely, in a rock. That's why Brother Branham said in Christ is the mystery of God revealed, he said, he quotes John 14:12, he said, everybody, anybody, God can use a child to give you a warning, as my little daughter Sarah had a dream one time before I was going overseas. It was a warning that Satan would try to come, because it was a snake overseas, and Jesus appeared to her in the dream and said, tell your daddy, beware of the snake overseas. And when we got overseas, there was a man trying to live with a woman at the meetings. And I told the brothers before the meetings, I said, something's going on before the first night came. I believe in the supernatural of God. And I said, the Holy Spirit, through my daughter, actually gave me a warning that something would be going on. And they said, well, so-and-so brought this woman with him, and now downstairs he's trying to say that they can stay in the same room together. And I said, no, bring them here. And so we brought them there. We had to deal with the man. You see, God nipped that thing in the bud because what? The warning came first. Was she 5 years old? A 5-year-old child? God can use little, Brother Brad talked about Rebecca having little gifts and things like that when she was a little girl. You see, so we don't try to confine things because the person's been with the Lord for 50 years, therefore, you know, they're the only ones. In fact, Brother Brown tells us in that story, or tells us in that sermon, he said, I'm going to tell you about the works of God. He said, there's a little mother, and she was here, and she was at the meeting. She was sitting in the front row, and she saw this woman holding her baby, walking up and down, and she didn't have a seat. And she felt sorry for the little woman, and so the Holy Spirit put on her heart to go pray for that child, and she wouldn't do it. She said, well, she's here to get prayed for by Brother Branham. And I see that she's got a card in her hand. So she's here to get prayed by the evangelist, by Brother Branham. And the Holy Spirit kept moving on her and moving on her. How many of you have ever been so pressured by the Holy Spirit to do something? How many of you actually did do what you're supposed to do? Well, this woman, she didn't want to do it. And Brother Branham said, you must always obey the Holy Ghost. So the woman eventually, it just welled up inside so much, she had to do it. And so she went over and she said, now, sister, she said, you know, there's something that's just really weighing in my heart. She said, the Holy Spirit just put on my heart to pray for your child. I said, would you mind if I pray for your child? She said, I'll give you my seat up front. And the woman said, oh, you don't have to give me your seat. She said, you can pray for my child. And so she prayed for the child. Then the woman that was holding the baby, she went upstairs and with her little girl, she went up into the balcony. And Brother Branham, then later on she had a card and she came down through the line. And Brother Branham said, well, the baby doesn't need prayer. He said, before the service, he said, the Holy Spirit told this woman, she's out here, told this woman here to go pray for your baby. And he said, see, God knew that this woman could have more compassion on that little baby because she's a mother than I could have. He said, so God channeled it through her. Amen. Didn't have to come through me. And we've got to come to that same place, brother, sister, where we understand that as Paul said, that all I want to see amongst you is Jesus Christ and him crucified. God doesn't need to use the evangelist. He doesn't need to use a teacher. He doesn't need to use a preacher. He can use the littlest child at 2 or 3 years old to go pray for another child and that child be made well. I've seen that happen as well. You see, it's coming to the place like that childhood faith where we can so trust in a sovereign God who can choose any way he wants to do it and it'll get done. And so in Isaiah 53:2 says, first of all, in John 1:11 says, he came unto his own and his own received him not. And we ask the question, why did his own receive him not? Because Isaiah 53:2 says, when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. In other words, the people's minds weren't focused on the word. They were focused on what they thought Messiah should be. 1 Corinthians 2:8 says, for had they known who he was, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And so God has to deal with each of us in our prejudices, in the way that we're raised. We have certain things that we just, you know, we look to certain people more than we look to other people, and that's just absolutely wrong. Maybe if the man's got a business suit on and he's well dressed and everything else, you know, we'd rather have him pray for us than the old farmer with the the manure on his boots. But you know, the old farmer with the manure on his boots may have a closer walk with God than the man with the business suit on. And so we see the significance of our being elected and specially chosen by God himself, even before he framed the world, to become recipients of his glory. And therefore we see the great significance of the Holy Spirit, the great Father of glory, who has personally come down among us in this hour. And he is here with the purpose of giving us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of himself, which we see in Ephesians 1:17. And we see how important it is to receive this revelation and this wisdom and knowledge, for only those who receive it can in fact receive first the change of the inner man. Because without the change of the inner man, the outer man will just remain what he is. And it'll just keep getting older and older and older. But the inner man, the change of the inner man is needed first before we're to receive a body change that will allow for the rapture or the catching away. Because in receiving this revelation of Christ within us, we are in actuality receiving his substance, which is the ultimate reality of Christ's life in us. I wish I could find words to break that down a little bit better. In other words, when you are born again and you see Christ in here, you see it in your life, you see it by the things you say, why did I say that? I never was thinking in that, but why did I say that? And that really helped that person. And you see things that you do, you see things that you say, you see actions in your life, and you know it's Christ has the preeminence. Then that is the ultimate reality of the body change. That's the ultimate reality of where you're going. As Brother Branham said, what you are here is a reflection of where you're going. So if you're doing things that are evil here, if you're doing things that are not right here, I would repent. I would get to my knees before it's too late. Because if you're doing things here and you cover it up, you won't have a chance, brother, sister, to change it when everybody else is being changed in their body. It'll be too late then. He which is filthy will be filthy still. You get right with God now. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 12, verse 1 to 3, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. Notice, a living sacrifice, your bodies. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God's not asking the unreasonable thing. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, that you may become the proof of what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. The measure of faith. So in God having dealt to every man a specific measure of this faith, what Paul tells us is the essence, or in essence, God has dealt to every man a certain portion of his own substance, which is a certain portion of the ultimate reality, or the ultimate proof, within each believer that the personification of God life is dwelling in you. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And Brother Jimmy, you're probably the oldest brother in here. In fact, maybe the oldest person in here. You're not? Oh, you are. Sorry. I didn't want to say that on tape. But the fact is that as this outward body is perishing, there's a reality of another life that's growing inside. And when you see the reality of that other life growing inside, it gives you great comfort to know that doesn't matter what this outward body is, because there's a reality there that you will be there in eternity walking in the kingdom. So, in other words, even though we can look into the mirror in our bedroom or bathroom, wherever we would look, and we see this outward man perishing day by day, yet within us, we can look into the mirror of God's word, into his promises, and we can see the same God life forming in us that formed itself in Jesus Christ, that formed itself in William Branham, and thus we can see Christ in us as our ultimate reality. That's why I hit so hard on being born again. It's an ultimate reality. In Colossians 3 and 1, he says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. I'll put it this way. Brother Steve and I have a very similar background in that we were 90% sports and maybe 10% everything else when we were young. Isn't that right, Brother Steve? But as you begin to get older and you realize that the folly of the whole world system, your focus begins to be on the one who's growing in here. And you lay those things aside. They don't mean anything to you. And so that's what Paul's saying. Set your affections. If you are indeed risen with Christ, that means you've been the same one that raised up Jesus dwelling in you. He said, then set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth, for you are dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, when he shall appear, when he shall manifest in his true character, then shall you also manifest in your true character. With him in the same glory, which is the same doxa, the same opinions, the same values, the same judgments. And if we truly have entered into our ultimate reality by manifesting the revelation of Jesus Christ in us, the preeminence, as Brother Brown put it, then it will follow that we will also mortify, therefore, our members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. We also find in Ephesians 4:22 that you put off concerning the former behavior, or he says conversation, but that actually means behavior, the older man, or the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Notice, after God, every seed after his kind. And if God's seed is righteousness and holiness, then the seed that's in you, the God seed, that he created and placed in there will be the same thing. In other words, as we see the old man dying daily and our behavior, our old behavior is slowly dying with it, we also see a new nature and its new characteristics which manifest themselves in new behaviors which arise from within our souls that only wants to be Christ-like. And that new life that is growing up within us, that is our substance. And as our substance, it must become our ultimate reality of who we really are. And as we see this renewal process in Colossians 3 and 10, and having put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, that is our new reality. That's our ultimate reality. That is, it is God in us working to will and to do. So it comes down to this: as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And therefore, what relationship you have in your heart, that is what you become. If you have the revelation in your heart. If we have the revelation of Christ, then we become Christ. Or Christ, filled with Christ's life. And we will actually eventually manifest Christ of Christ's life or Christ's life to the world. You see, your revelation benefits your sacrifice. It becomes your sacrifice. And Abel offered unto God a bleeding, dying lamb. And what did Abel become? He became a bleeding, dying lamb. As Paul said in Romans 12, and I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Why? Because the revelation in me is that it's not me that liveth, but Christ liveth in me. Therefore, I take this body and bring this body under subjection to the revelation that is within. You see? That you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. In other words, you become the very proof of the Word of God. As Brother Brown said, you become the proof that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But what if your heart is filled with other thoughts? What if the preeminence is not Christ? The preeminence is other things, other doctrines of your own, such as what things that you imagine in your mind. What happens to what? Or what happens to that? Well, from his sermon, Everlasting Life, Brother Branham said this, and it's very, very beautiful what he says, but it's also very ironic that we see it on a regular basis. He said, you see that there, and you just keep saying, yes, I believe it. and believe it so much till actually you think that you see it when you don't. See, that's right. But that's psychology. But it's just got you so mentally pressed towards it till you just imagine it. Imagine it so much till it becomes a reality to you. So what is your reality? Is it the revelation of Jesus Christ or is it something else? He said, you just imagine somebody hates you once. And they don't hate you, but you imagine that they hate you. And you just keep thinking it. Well, they don't like me. And the first thing you'll be is you'll be shunning that person when they haven't done nothing to you. How often have we seen that take place? And after a while, it becomes such a reality to you till you'll actually believe that that person doesn't like you. And you might bawl them out or say something to you. For instance, your wife or your husband or some neighbor or something like that, when that person is absolutely innocent of any ill thing. But the fact is maybe they didn't shake your hand, and so you think, well, they did that on purpose. And you fail to recognize, look, they've got a lot going on in their mind. Maybe they just have been under lots of trials and they're not thinking. They don't even see you there. They don't see anybody there. They're just so oblivious to everything because of something they're going through. And you take that as a wrong sign. You take that as a wrong thing. And so in your imagination, you begin to think, well, that person doesn't love me. That person doesn't like me. And pretty soon, you're distancing yourself from that person. Well, if they don't like me, I don't like them. And then you start talking about that person. And Brother Branson, you might bawl them out or something, or bawl your wife out, or your husband, or some neighbor or something, when that person is absolutely innocent of any ill thing. But in your mind, you think they're doing it to you. Because you are self-focused, you're not Christ-focused. I'm saying that again, to be very specific. When you go through things like that, you are self-focused, you are not Christ-focused. Christ Jesus, if you were focused on the Christ life, you'd say, that person, I'm going to pray for that person. Draw near unto me, and I will draw near unto you. In other words, he wants us to draw near. As a Christian, you love somebody, but maybe they, like Brother Bram said, they're just hard to be with because they're always, their mind is so cluttered up with. They're always thinking that this person's doing this against me. It's not against you. It has nothing to even do with you. It didn't even enter their mind. But the devil places that thought in there. And then it becomes a reality to you. So what do you want for your ultimate reality? Self? It's all about me? I? Myself? Or him? So it all comes down to what is our focus? Is it Christ? Are you filled with thoughts of Christ? That you live like Christ? And act like Christ? And talk like Christ? And think like Christ? Until you become so Christ-like that people will actually think you are Christ? Like they did with Brother Branham? And remember, Jesus said, Father, I sanctify myself for their sake. And William Branham sanctified himself for the sake of us. You say, well, you're putting Brother Branham up too much. No, let me just say this. If Brother Branham said, I tried to live so much like Christ that this brother here who was having trouble believing me would see enough of Christ in me that he would believe what I say. And this person over here who already believed what I said because he saw me live so much like Christ, he actually thought I was Christ. Well, who's in greater danger? The one who doesn't or the one who does? I would. That when people look at you in your life, they look at me, they would say, that person, that's got to be Jesus Christ manifested in a body. It's got to be an angel from God. It's got to be something that's just out of this world. Because people can say nasty things about him, and he says, well, just, that's all right. Maybe they're right. Maybe God told him to do it. Isn't that what Brother Branham said when... Isn't that what David said? When the man spit in his face, one of his soldiers, you know, it's always, listen, where, it's always the people around the person that try to defend the man. Like the soldier wanted to cut off the head of that dog. He called him that dog that would spit on my king. And David said, no, the Lord told him to do it. You see, God don't need you to defend me. He doesn't need you to defend Lee Vail. He doesn't need you to defend William Branham. He's our defender. He's our buckler. He's our shield. Just let it go. When people say things about you, turn the other cheek. When they say evil things about you, speak good things about them. That's when we know that Christ has a preeminent position in our life. So we see that what we are focused on here, actually, the things that we think about, the things we talk about, it will all be expressed in the way that we talk. It will all be expressed in our actions and how we react to people and just about every aspect of our life. Are we so filled with self-thought that our thoughts are just on self? Because if that's the case, you cannot even please God in that situation. From the Message translation, or it's not a translation, it's a transliteration of the Bible. In Romans 8:5-8 says, those who think that they can do it on their own end up obsessing with measuring their own moral muscle against others, but never get around to exercising it in real life. Those who trust God's action in them find that God's Spirit is in them, living and breathing God. Is God's Spirit in you, living and breathing God? Obsession with self in these matters is a dead end. Attention to God leads us out into the open, into a spacious, free life. We should be the most restful, the most peaceful, the most kind, the most gentle people on earth. We should be. And we're getting there. I see it. I see the way that you young people, and some that are a little bit older, but mostly the young people, you know, took care of my daughter when she had her baby. For 8 days, people brought by food. Now, you don't think I noticed that, but I do. And as Brother Branham said, you know, he said, you love me, he said, do something nice for my kids. And when I see that you did something nice for my little Christina, and she was, her body was hurting. She was, you know, I worried a lot about her. But I'm so thankful to see that your love and kindness, you see, that's the way the early church was. That's the way it should be. Always thinking, what can we do to help somebody? Brother Branham said of his own kids, he said, my desire for Rebecca and Sarah is to see them, one at the piano, one at the organ, to see little Joseph as a preacher. But he said, you know, if they can't do that, he said, the next best, I'd like to see Joseph as a physician and the girls as nurses, because then they can be helping somebody who has a need. What a wonderful expression of God's life to us. He goes on to say in Romans 8 and 5, focusing on self is the opposite of focusing on God. Anyone completely absorbed in self ignores God, ending up thinking more about self than they think of God. That person ignores who God is and what he's doing, and God isn't pleased at being ignored. But if God himself has taken up residence in your life, you can hardly be thinking more of yourself than of him. Anyone, of course, who has not welcomed this invisible but clearly present God, the Spirit of Christ, won't know what we're talking about. But for you who welcome him, in whom he dwells, even though you still experience all the limitations of sin, you yourself experience life on God's terms. It stands to reason then, doesn't it, that if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, he'll do the same things in you that he did in Jesus, bringing you alive to himself. When God lives and breathes in you, and he does so as surely as he did in Jesus, you are delivered from that dead life. With his Spirit living in you, in your body will be as alive as Christ's body was. So don't you see that we don't owe this old do-it-yourself life one red cent? There's nothing in it for us, nothing at all. The best thing to do is just give it a decent burial and get on with your new life. God's Spirit beckons. There are things to do and places to go. This resurrection life that you receive from God is not a timid, grave-tending life. It's adventurously expectant, greeting God with a childlike, what's up next, Papa? God's Spirit touches our spirit and confirms who we really are. We know who he is, and we know who we are, Father and children. But Brother Bram said in his sermon, Second Miracle, he said, faith is something that you, it's absolutely, it's not just what you imagine, it is a reality. But about 80% of the people that comes to the platform doesn't know what faith is. They have a hope, but not faith. But faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. And from Jubilee year, he said, when you are thoroughly convinced that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and in your heart, now, not in your imagination, but in your heart, something echoes down in there and said, now I am saved. That's all you need right there, brother. Confess it out and let your words go out and then watch. Watch your life from then on. No more than a corn could bear cockle burrs. Neither could that man bear evil fruits. He will have to bear fruits. Jesus said, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life, and he shall not come into the condemnation, but has passed from death unto life. That's because you believe, not imagined. You believe it. It become a thought in your heart. The next thing, you expressed it as a confession. He that will confess me before men, him I'll confess before my Father and the angels. Then something anchors, that is the reality. So when you see that reality inside telling you to do something, do it. That's God. Then when you do it, you know what that is? That's the works of the Holy Spirit. We must receive revelation in our hearts in order to receive the change of our bodies. And we saw in Colossians 3:10, according to the knowledge of the one who created the inner man, and there's only one who can create, and that is God, the Creator himself. Now, I think it is interesting to note that everything that God has for us, there's always a twin to that thing. Deuteronomy 28 tells us that for every blessing, there's a cursing. But it all depends on our approach with God's word and whether we want to receive it. For in receiving it, we receive the blessing. But in rejecting his word, we receive the cursings of God. And since life is the fruit of the blessings and suffering and death are the fruit of the cursings, then why would anyone in their right mind not want to receive the blessings from God? From attitude and who is God, Brother Brown said, and when the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is here to inspire you, remember, God will make your body come into your confession. Amen. Is your confession that all things are working together for my good? If it is, confess it and watch God bring your body into subjection to it. If you say that you're a drunkard and want to drink, don't worry, you'll soon be one. If you say you're a sinner and want to sin, you'll be right into it. If you say you're a Christian and believe it all along, God will bring, your testimony will bring you right into it. If you say that you believe in healing and believe that God has healed you, confess it, and God will make your body obey your confession, for he is the high priest of your confession, sitting at the right hand of the Father now with his own blood to make intercession for our confession upon anything that he died for. Isn't that beautiful? Amen. How many believe that you are the righteousness of God? Then God will make your body follow that confession. He'll bring you to the place where you won't do deals. You won't pull things. You won't steal. You won't lie. You won't do the things that are wrong. He'll bring your body to that confession. In Romans 7, the Apostle Paul tells us that there's always a war going on in the body of this death, because this death, this body was born in sin, shaped iniquity. It came to the world speaking lies. He said, the flesh is weak, but the spirit is strong. But most of the time, people give in to their flesh. They say, well, I'm tired. Like from questions and answers, Brother Brown said, now the law of sin and death works in your flesh, but the law of the spirit of life works in your heart. So your heart, your spirit in your heart will make your body obey what it says do. That's exactly right. Now that's what Paul said. Always the flesh. Well, I'm too tired. I'm unable. I'm not sufficient. I cannot do it. Didn't the word of God tell us you are more than able? You are more than conquerors? God gives you all sufficiency. Paul tells in Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for when we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Like Brother Brown said, you know, he was on his way to a meeting, and he said he just felt led to just get on his knees and stop, and he began to pray, and he began to pray in tongues. He said, I'd never done that. I began to pray in tongues at a certain time. He got to the meeting. There was a woman who had been hauled there from a faraway state in a cot. And God, on the way to the meetings, a woman had been healed at exactly the time Brother Brown was praying. He said he was praying in tongues. He said, I didn't even know what I was praying for, but the Holy Ghost did. You understand? God is sovereign. He can do whatever he wants. He can use whatever vessel he wants. If he wants to use little Gabriel to pray hands on a person who's paralyzed, God can use little Gabriel to bring, to channel his grace and his mercy for that person through that little young man. I like that. Because then we're talking about family. We're talking about God life. God, you know, look, if we have the Holy Spirit, how many believe the Holy Spirit is supernatural? All right. If the Holy Spirit is supernatural and you have the Holy Spirit, then there is a supernatural dwelling in you. Then why would you not expect to see the supernatural? The only people who cannot expect to see the supernatural are those people who do not have the supernatural living in them. Brother Branham said the old fisherman saw, he had so much of God in him that everything he saw was God. That's where I want my life to be. In 2 Peter 1, 2-4, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and through Jesus Christ, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godlikeness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now listen, what's he saying? He's saying that when the divine promises that come, that when they're revealed to you, that becomes the ultimate reality that you'll receive them. Now, when you start to confess that, you watch your body will come into subjection to that. And so we see, according to 2 Peter, that the reality of the Christ life manifesting in us is there for us to have if we just accept it and take his word into our heart. But most people don't have the will to die to self, that God might live in them their life for them. They're more satisfied with just talking and talking instead of walking the walk. Oh, we'll just talk about it. Well, I think he did say just talk about the token. He said apply it. From unfailing realities of God, and we're just a couple more pages. Brother Brown says, here it is brought right to their face. Why don't people take it? Just because, like they did in the days of Jesus, they don't want realities. They want a creed. They want something to go by and say, I belong to this, I belong to this assembly, I belong to... What? You want to belong to heaven. That's where your affections ought to be, on things above. Jesus said, set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. They're going to fail. Stay with God. Stay with realities. God is a God of reality. He's always been in all the ages. Any time that man ever walked with God, God become a reality that performed signs and wonders and miracles with his people. It's God's purpose to do so. And from what visions are, he said, a freezing man can't get warm by a painted picture. He's got to have the reality. What the world needs today is not a picture of the Holy Ghost and fire, but the real resurrected Christ by the baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire again. That's what the world needs today, a reality, something that they can rely upon, not a declaration of words, but a realization of a risen Christ. Amen. And from Malachi the great prince, he said, or Melchizedek the great prince, he said, healing of the body doesn't become a fiction, it becomes a reality. The baptism of the Holy Spirit doesn't become an emotional, worked up substance, it becomes a reality of the indwelling presence of the Lord Jesus Christ to change the life. What is the Holy Ghost given for? To change your life from yours to his. So we see that words, whether they're true or false, they will actually manifest true or false. Because after all, if the word is a seed, it's a carrier of life. Then it is a carrier of either God life or other life. And therefore, after it's sown, it must begin to bring forth life in the image of that seed which was sown. And that's exactly what Colossians 3:10 says. In John 3:18 to 21, he says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither will come to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth will come to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God, or that they had their source in God. In other words, your body will have to obey your confession. You see? Notice here that we're looking at two different types of life, one that hates the light and one that can't help coming to the light. And we find that the one who comes to the light come because they have their source in it. And that which they manifest, because it is exactly what they're looking for. It's exactly what their source is calling out. The deep is calling, there's a deep to respond. You see? Because after all, birds of a feather will flock together. And that's not just an old saying, it's a truism. 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Then those born of incorruptible seed must gather together with like seed. And those born of corruptible seed must also eventually flock together with corruptible seed as well. They can't help it. Their spirits call out for each other. So seed of God, call out to be with seed of God for fellowship. Unseed of God, call out for unseed of God. The Apostle John tells us in 1 John 2:19-21, and I know people use this for the wrong reason, but let me just say it. They went out from us because they were not of us. For had they been of us, they would not no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But you have an unction from the Holy Ghost, and you know all things, and I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know the truth, and that you know no lie is of the truth. Now look, when I left the Catholic Church, I went out from them because I wasn't of them. When I left that church in Minneapolis, I went out from them because I wasn't of them. Now, they said the same thing. They said, well, he went out from amongst because he's not of us. You see? But birds of a feather will flock together. Eagles with eagles. Eagles don't sit down with buzzards. Eagles don't sit down with hawks or with other things. Eagle's an eagle. And eagles gather with eagles. You see? Now notice in 1 John 4:6, he says, we are of God, and he that knoweth God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. In other words, look, I don't care if I get the word of God from a little child repeating something to me. I don't care. It's the word of God. He that is of God will hear the word of God regardless of who the vessel is. Now, why would this be placed in the Holy Spirit if it were not a principle for us to know and understand? Now, it shouldn't be used to throw people down who would leave. But on the other hand, we should not throw away the principle that John lays out for us here. The reality is that we have the same seed as it says in Genesis, if we have the same seed as it says in Genesis 1:11, that every seed must bear forth or bring forth after its kind. And that means that when you harvest wheat, you harvest wheat. You don't harvest wheat and everything else together. What a job it would be to separate the wheat from the beans after they've been harvested. While they're in the proper form, you go out and get the corn. You got machines that fitted to bring in that corn. You got to change the other fittings to if you're going to use the same conveyor belt, whatever, you got to change the headers and everything else in order to fit beans. But can you imagine if you got the corn and the beans in the same hamper? Can you imagine how hard it would be to separate at that time? So what we're talking about is every seed will flock together. Every seed will bear of its kind. And that means that when you harvest wheat, like I said, you harvest wheat, you don't harvest anything else. Now, what I'm trying to say here is this. Your doctrine will crystallize who you are. And your thoughts will materialize in your actions. And either the life of Christ by the baptism of the Holy Ghost becomes a reality in you, or something else will come along to take you out. And that something will not be external, it will be internal. Can I say that again? I like that, amen, brother. Whatever takes you out isn't from external, it's from internal. And usually it's self. You get so absorbed in self that you become the absolute. You become the measure by which everything must be measured to your absolute. For just as Christ in you becomes your hope and glory, your hope of glory, your hope of having the manifesting God's opinion, God's values and judgments, so too the thoughts that you have in your mind, if watered, will manifest themselves in your actions, whatever they might be. John told us in 1 John 2:18-21, what he said was true, that we cannot help but manifest what we are. And he further tells us that if we are of God, we will receive God's word and we will flock together. But if we are not of God, we will no doubt have to leave those who are. And the Apostle Paul said that it takes light to make you manifest what you really are, for whatever doth make manifest is light. Ephesians 5:13. But all things are reproved or made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Therefore, if there is no light, then we will never know what the seed really is. Then we should not be so surprised when we see people who we might have known for years and years and years become difficult, become very different so quickly. I know quite a few people who had followed what they thought was a message for many, many years. And when they finally were exposed to what the message truly is, the doctrine of Christ, they hightailed it right back into the world as fast as they could. When that light struck the seed, they had to go back to the world because that's where they're from. They couldn't stand the pressure and had to get away from it. Yet it is the pressure that's essential to bring forth a diamond out of that lump of ugly black coal. But no one really wants that pressure, and yet without it, we do not stand a chance of becoming what the seed characteristics in us are or were ordained to be. The mighty oak once began as a little nut, an acorn nut. But when it was planted, it began to break out of its shell, and one day it popped its head up above the ground, and the wind began to blow. In order to survive, it began to stretch forth its roots. And the more the wind would blow, the greater its roots would reach out. That's exactly what happens with us in our walk as well. The more we are challenged in our walk and believe in the truth, the more we begin to search the scriptures for answers. And the more answers we find, the more Satan challenges our faith, the more the winds of doubt blow. And if we are true vine, we will dig deeper into the word for more answers, and thus the struggle goes on. And yet as we grow more and more in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we also grow more and more in the grace and peace, and we become more and more filled with his divine life. 2 Peter 1:2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. So we see how this manifestation of the word, attributes, and characteristics of God are formed in us. In closing, we read from 2 Peter 2:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So we can see that God's very own nature, his divine nature, his deity, comes into us by the word of God. And it becomes our ultimate reality when it is truly lit up and revealed to us in our heart. Let's bow our heads in prayer. To gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for the fact that we do get old in these bodies, because it shakes a tree and it causes us, Lord, to go to the inner man who's energized by your word and by your life and by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so as Paul said, I am crucified. Nevertheless, I am living. Yet it's not I that's living, but it's actually Christ is living in me. And the life I'm now living in this flesh, I'm living by the faith, by the substance, by the ultimate reality of Jesus Christ living in me. And so, Father, we thank you. We thank you because the same life, the same spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, we have the promise that will also quicken these mortal bodies. By that same Spirit, in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's sing that song, I Know Whom I Have Believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded.